Open our Bibles to Lamentations chapter 4. Lamentations chapter 4, verses 1 through 22. All right, so I will read these, and please just follow along in your Bibles. How the gold has lost its luster, the fine gold become dull. The sacred gems are scattered at every street corner. How the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands. Even jackals offer their breasts to nurse their young, but my people have become heartless like ostriches in the desert. Because of thirst, the infant's tongue sticks to the roof of its mouth. The children beg for bread, but no one gives it to them. Those who once ate delicacies are destitute in the streets. Those brought up in royal purple now lie on ash heaps. The punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her. Their princes were brighter than snow and whiter than milk, their bodies more ruddy than rubies, their appearance like lapis lazuli. But now they are blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets. Their skin has shriveled on their bones. It has become as dry as a stick. Those killed by the sword are better off than those who die of famine. Racked with hunger, they waste away for lack of food from the field. With their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children who became their food when my people were destroyed. The Lord has given full vent to his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion that consumed her foundations. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the peoples of the world, that enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed within her the blood of the righteous. Now they grope through the streets as if they were blind. They are so defiled with blood that no one dares to touch their garments. Go away, you unclean people, cry to them. Away, away, don't touch us. When they flee and wander about, people among the nations say, they can stay here no longer. The Lord himself has scattered them. He no longer watches over them. The priests are shown no honor, the elders no favor. Moreover, our eyes failed, looking in vain for help. From our towers we watched for a nation that could not save us. People stalked us at every step, so we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near, our days were numbered, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than eagles in the sky. They chased us over the mountains and lay in wait for us in the desert. The Lord's anointed, our very life breath, was caught in their traps. We thought that under his shadow we would live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, daughter of Edom, you who live in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup will be passed. You will be drunk and stripped naked. Your punishment will end, daughter Zion, for he will not prolong your exile, but he will punish your sin, daughter Edom, and expose your wickedness. This is the word of the Lord. We'll now hear a special song by Peter Lewis before the message by Daniel Choi. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Yeah, I make sure that I have this so I may not have to ask someone. Thank you for Pastor Greg's like a beautiful poem of lament and the music by Kevin for after that, and then also the Peter's beautiful piano song. So everything was beautiful. But as you have heard, today's passage does not have any like positive or encouraging words. So let's think about what kind of time we are going through right now. First, we are going through the season of Lent, right? And it represents the 40 days Jesus spent in the wilderness, enduring the temptation of Satan and preparing to begin his ministry. Lent is a time of repentance, reflection, and preparation for the coming of Easter. In that sense, we are studying the book of Lamentations. It offers compelling prayers that confess sins, express renewed hope, and declare total dependence on God's grace. Since we've covered more than half of the book, shall we do a quick recap about several key points made so far? Number one, the author, believed to be Jeremiah, is lamenting about the total destruction of Jerusalem. Number two, the root cause of the misery on Zion was because of her many sins. Number three, due to her sins, God had done what he planned and fulfilled his words. Number four, while lamenting, Jeremiah proclaims God's faithfulness and resolves to return to God. In the last beautiful message from Kevin, we learned that the author sings, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Great is your faithfulness. And he also sings, let us examine our ways and test them. Let us return to the Lord. He knew God is love. God is faithful. His direction, turning to God, was a rightful decision. But today's chapter 4 goes back again to the narrative of chapter 1 and 2 with cruel portrayal of Jerusalem's misery. It would be rated R if we put the scene on the screen. There's hardly any hopeful words in the entire chapter. I was earlier so concerned to think about what to say today. While preparing, I lamented with the author. I thought I would just be sad. But later, I felt comforted. In that sense, I chose two key verses today. It gave me hope and joy. Can we go back to the first slide about the two key verses? Okay. The verse 2. Should we read this together? How the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands. And also I chose another verse from the Beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Begin. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. May God lead us to time of lament, and let us experience power of healing and restoration that it offers. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you very much for you giving us the time to lament while we study the book of Lamentations, sometimes we wonder, why should we lament? Why can't we remain cheerful and just happy? But when we think about the sufferings of the people under the sins, and we understand it is like your will that we lament for them and find healing and restoration. So through this time, please help us follow the journey that you lead to the Lamentations, so we may have your heart and seek your restoration. We thank you and praise you, Jesus. Amen. Okay, part one, once, ... and button down. Chapter 4 begins with the same word that started chapters 1 and 2, which is how. It describes the terrible reality that everyone in Zion went through. Verses 1 to 10 cover most of the diverse ordinary people who are suffering, while verses 11 to 16 covers God's punishment on religious leaders, and 17 to 22, the destiny of the king and his nation as a whole. The first part repeats the same pattern of comparison. Different group of people once used to be glorious, but now in terrible shame. Gold lost its luster. Sacred gems are scattered at every street corner, being no more sacred. And look at verse 2, and let's read it together just once again. It's at the bottom of the table. How the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands. God once said to Israel, "You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Israel was the precious and golden child of God, but now they were being treated as pots of clay, which were so cheap and worthless. It was a sad thing that they no more had any role or honor as a chosen people in the nations. The list goes on and on. Jewish people are compared to harmless ostriches, in contrast to jackals that offer breasts to nurse their young. Ostriches are known not to care for their eggs. They let eggs hatch themselves in the heat of desert. Infants were thirsty and children were starving, but no one gives milk or food due to famine. No more eating delicacies, no more royal purple, but lying on ash heaps. The once better offs were no better in basic elements of life, such as eating and clothing. The punishment on Jerusalem was worse than that of Sodom. Sodom tasted one day fire and instant death. Zion took months and months in hunger, thirst, and disorder. How embarrassing they are treated inferior to Sodom. What about princes? They were like celebrities with handsome appearances and impressive bodies, but now no one could recognize them in the streets. They turned blacker than soot, like the homeless. Their skin was on their bones. People said, "It's better off be killed by the sword than live wasting away by famine." Why? Otherwise, they would have not seen what's going on at verse 10, which reads, "With their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children, who became their food when my people were destroyed. Beautiful hands of women that used to help others compassionately now turn into weapons of murder and cannibalism on their own children. The city on a hill turned into a living hell. If you can, would you go back to leave a certain happy moment in the past? Or would you stay now and be thankful for what you have? Jerusalem had its glory and could be thankful for God's favor they had before. And at least the author was able to lament, because it's not surprising that such a disaster can drive anyone out of mind and utterly speechless. But why would the author bring up the cruelty again in so much detail, making contrast to the good old days? Wouldn't it be just more aggravating and painful? Wasn't his lament in chapters 1 and 2 enough? I had a very hard time to understand, but later I learned it teaches us something about lamenting. There is no over-lamenting and no need to short lamenting. Ecclesiastes 3, chapter 3, verse 4 says, "A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance." Of course, in the season of Easter or Christmas, we rejoice. But to the author and people in the passage, it was a time to mourn and lament. It was a time to consider how miserably they fell to the rock bottom when they disobeyed. No one, including God, says, "Jeremiah, stop lamenting, cut it off." If Bible encourages not to lament, the book of Psalms would not have been filled with so many chapters of lamenting. Rather, God accepts and listens to our cry and embraces our broken heart. How comforting! We often try to remain calm, pretend to be cheerful, and stay positive. Encouraging, like a slogan on my favorite radio station. But God wants us to open our eyes to see the brokenness of the world under sins. He wants us to open our ears to hear the cry of people who can't save themselves from addiction and abuse. It's heartbreaking, but when we open our ears and eyes, there are lots of things in the world to lament for and in need of our prayers. And I'm sure God laments for the troubled souls under sins. It is time for us to lament for reconciliation and restoration in God. Part 2, full bent to God's wrath. The second part of today's passage shifts its focus from various groups of individuals to what happened to the religious leaders. Verse 11 says, "The Lord has given full vent to his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger." People were suffering from Babylon and famine, not because they lacked weapons or strategies. That is why it was unbelievable to kings of the earth and peoples of the world that enemies could enter the gates of Jerusalem. It was God's wrath dominating all over Zion. Why was God so upset? Verse 13 explores the reason of Jerusalem's defeat. But it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests. Prophets and priests were pointed as the root cause of enemies flooding into Jerusalem and demolition of the holy city. Everyone could see how badly God condemned the religious leaders. They looked detestable and disgusting. Look at people yelling, "Go away, you're unclean. Away, away, don't touch us." They were treated no better than lepers. Verse 16, the Lord himself has scattered them. He no longer watches over them. The priests are shown no honor, the elders no favor. No one welcomed or accepted the former priests and elders. It was God who had forsaken and scattered them. God no longer watched over those so-called servants of God and made them no exception, rather harsher from his judgment to Jerusalem. A servant of God is shown honor and favor because they are instruments of God. Their role in the past or now alike is so important. Through their preaching and teaching, the word of God, through their preaching and teaching the word of God, sinners turn to God. Through their labor and service, people are confirmed with God's love and compassion. Through their prayers, miracles happen and lost souls are saved. When they abandon the role and use their privilege to condemn the righteous, God's disappointment and his wrath were immense. So the pastors and ministers bear very huge responsibilities. Most of them, we know for sure, do their best. It should be why our world isn't so bad yet. But they need the strong support of prayers and encouragement, so they continue to lead and guide people to God without being exhausted or falling to sins or biased to certain politics or other self-interests, because they are also human beings with limited wisdom and vulnerable to temptations. Part 3, the end of Jerusalem's suffering. The third and last part of the passage from verse 17 to 22 addresses the destiny of their king and the nation as a whole. It points out the failure and poor judgment from its leadership. Look at verse 17. Our eyes failed, looking in vain for help. From our towers we watched for a nation that could not save us. Here a nation they looked for help was Egypt. Jerusalem and its king believed Egypt could save them from any foreign threat as the ally. But no matter how desperately they looked from their towers until their eyes failed, Egypt did not come to save Jerusalem. Babylon was too strong, but most importantly, it was the wrath of God determined to perish the nation. The price of choosing the wrong side was so dearly. Babylon overwhelmed Jerusalem like Nazis much later stalked, pursued, and chased Jews on the street. What about the king who was anointed? He was caught in the traps. People thought under the king's shadow they would live. Long ago, their ancestors came to Samuel and asked for a king, and they got none other than Saul. Just a few kings were good, but most of the kings in both Israel and Judah were just so bad. Now under democracy, people elect someone as president, governor, or mayor, hoping they would lead to peace and prosperity. However, the kings or presidents they depend on are also human beings with limited knowledge and wisdom. God puts them in higher in charge for us to follow their leadership. But it is an illusion and myth when a human leader is regarded as the only and ultimate hope, as we've seen on January 6th. No president or other earthly nations should be trusted over and beyond God, because then it is idolatry. While Zion was suffering, neighboring country Aram was rejoicing and glad. Edom took advantage of Zion and aggravated her pain right next to her. The cup will be passed to Edom. Edom cannot harass Zion because of her own weaknesses, which God will also expose and punish. Thus so far, we have seen in this chapter very dark and grim picture. But it ends with a verse of very thin and silver linings. Look at verse 22a. Underlined. So your punishment will end, daughter Zion. He will not prolong your exile. Anything on the earth has its end, and God's punishment to Zion was one of them too. Today marks 1 year of quarantine since COVID-19 spread. We all feel it took way longer than a year, don't we? Now, quite a few of us have taken COVID vaccine. Government is now bringing up May, a date all others can take the shot, and July the 4th expected to proclaim freedom from COVID. Similarly, God does not allow his discipline to last permanently. We know Jews later came back from Babylon to live again in Canaan. God did not forsake his chosen people. That is the reason why we can keep coming to God and lament in the middle of suffering, because we trust in God's care and love behind it. So after lamenting all along in chapter 4, how do we feel? What does lamenting achieve in our spiritual journey? Even though it's not exactly the same words of lament, I remembered Matthew chapter 5, verse 4 from Beatitude within Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." This is a short but precious teaching that laments will benefit us with blessings and comfort. Let's briefly think about two words in it, which is first, mourn, and second, blessed. Mourn. In others, lament is not simply outpouring terrible situations before God. It is a deliberate attempt to explore the possibility that the relationship between God and people can be restored. Psalm 51:17 says, "My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, you will not despise." Contrite heart is the essential condition of sacred lamenting. In Lamentations, clearly confessed multiple times that Jerusalem has sinned greatly. Sin is the direct reason everyone in Jerusalem suffered and Jeremiah cries out. Jeremiah's heart is broken not because of his personal sins. His lament comes from his genuine compassion for his neighbors and his patriotic love for the nation. This is why this sad poem resonates deeply in listeners' heart. Number two, blessed. It is the main fruit and purpose of lamenting. What is blessing? To the author, blessing didn't mean an immediate escape from the miserable suffering. It doesn't mean the house, car, job we have, or children that we love dearly. He confesses the sin and seeks God's forgiveness and restoration of relationship between God and his people. That is the true blessing. He wanted to be a peacemaker. In Genesis 12:2, God promised to Abraham, "I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing." Abraham's obedience led him to be the ancestor of all believers, and Jesus was born as a savior in his line. We are blessed not because we have all the goodies. We are blessed because we call God Abba Father, who is so able and caring. You are a blessing when you love and care for a person and lead him or her to Jesus. We all have someone who are a blessing to each of us. It may be your parents, brother and sister, someone you never knew before. They taught us the words of God. They showed us his love. They lamented before God in their prayers for us when we didn't know God. And now you're doing for someone you love because you are a blessing. While I thought about Jesus' words, "Blessed are those who mourn," I cried a lot. It was the tear of regret and shame, thinking for my parents and sister living in Korea, who still do not know Christ. I am here, so blessed by many people's love and prayer and lament for me. But I don't remember I did the same for my family. Maybe not taking it seriously. Rather, I remember I just received more from them rather than gave them in either material and spiritual perspective. Not only that, when I ask myself, when was the last time I mourned for others, I am ashamed. I learned to be alone and quiet from my teenage years, so bullies in my teenage years may not notice me and bother me. But it also led me to the lifestyle of selfish thinking about only myself, which my wife often reminds me many times. We are called to love and serve one another. We are here for the college students, our loving children, and our colleagues, so when we remain for them in love, they will someday mourn themselves for their sins and find their Savior, Jesus Christ. That's how we are called to be a blessing to this world, because God uses us to restoration and reconciliation. Lastly, but not least, let me introduce a person. We all know his name. He lamented for Jerusalem like Jeremiah did. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are not willing. He didn't need to lament for himself, but he had great compassion for all sinners, from tax collectors and adulterous women and many others. He wept when a young woman's death was sweeping over the survived sisters with sorrow. Yes, his name is Jesus, who was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. We celebrate Christmas for his incarnation, Emmanuel, God with us. But it was already a dramatic descent for him that very few welcomed him and being born in a manger. He no longer had beauty or majesty he used to have in heaven to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected by mankind. Not only that, he was convicted like a terrible criminal. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It happened because of the sins of Jerusalem's prophets and iniquities of her priests. It was an even greater humility for Jesus than anyone in Jerusalem in today's passage. Those people used to enjoy some earthly glories, but Jesus was surrounded by heavenly majesty. People were paying the price of their own sins. But Jesus was crucified because the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Even on the cross, he lamented for those who laughed at him, saying, "Father, forgive him. Forgive them. They do not know what they are doing." He was in immense pain. He was in immense pain to the point of death, crying out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We don't have to and will not go through the gruesome punishment given to the people of Judah in today's passage. It is because the punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. I was worried about writing a message on this dark and grim passage, but it changed into excitement of introducing Jesus. And I cried so much for such a dramatic descent Jesus willingly took from his glorious throne to the manger and to the cross. I had to join in his lamenting over myself, my family, our community, and our nation suffering under the sins. I now could understand how evangelists fearlessly approach non-believers just to introduce Jesus. Speaking of Jesus and lamenting for them is not intruding into their quiet lives, but being a blessing to them by helping to restore the broken relationship with the Lord. That's why Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Like Jeremiah, we need more people who will lament over the broken neighborhood and suffering nation under COVID, poverty, and most importantly, sins. God wants to see our lament over college students there at UT, our loving sons and daughters, and our neighbors and co-workers, so they may one day realize how much Jesus loved and died for them. In conclusion, Lamentations is not a book of sadness. It may be a spoiler, but the next chapter ends as, "Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return, renew our days as of old." So not despair, but hope is its final words. No matter how bad our now looks like, it can't be worse than Jesus' incarnation and his cross. God seeks more people who will mourn and pray for this broken world. Let us lament, beyond for our own sins, but for others, this city, America, and the world, so we may be a blessing, a peacemaker. No need to underlament by cutting it short in this season of Lent. Let us come back to God, who always welcomes us and hears our laments, exactly like many psalmists did and Jeremiah does in today's passage. Thank you very much, and let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you very much that you taught us about the need to lament for this fallen world suffering under sins, and so we can seek your forgiveness and our broken relationship with you may be restored, which is not possible without Jesus' coming to us. He said, "Blessed is the mourn, for because they will be comforted." The true comfort comes when we lament before God, so help us to do so, not just for ourselves, but for our family, but for our friends, our children and siblings, co-workers, and the city of Toledo, and United States and the world. Thank you very much for this hour to teach us about lamenting, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.